Good morning, Bundaberg Bible Church. I nearly said Anchor Church. My name is Jake Swadling, and in case you're wondering, I am Sam Swadling's brother. Yes. No, I am not taller. I'm just wearing shoes. So you might be forgiven for thinking that. It is a tremendous pleasure for me personally to be bringing you the word today, not actually because my brother is pastor here. You see, this is my second ever visit to Bundaberg Bible Church. My first was in the late 90s. If some people here would recall, Brad Thorne, Bronco at the time, came and spoke at this church. You may not remember, he brought a friend. A friend he was living with, a young non-Christian guy, myself. He said, let's go for a drive to the shops on a Friday afternoon in Brisbane. And I said, sure, let's do that together. And halfway up the Sunshine Coast, I said, what shops did you have in mind? And he said, Bundaberg. And I said, what? He said, don't worry, I'm speaking in a church up there. I wanted you to come. I just wanted someone to come for the drive. I'll buy you a toothbrush at close, etc. But really, he wanted me to come and hear the gospel. So we came here, and I sat here as a young man, dead very much in his sins. And I sat, not in this building, but to the back corner, and at the end of the closing of that service, I prayed for the first time. And I watched the worship band put their guitars into their black cases. And I just said, God, if you are real and you are there, you will cause this whole church to sing and shout to the Lord. It was the only Christian song I knew. So, and then the pastor at the time stood up and said, well, we're finished. We'd love you all to hang around for a coffee. Please make your way out, etc., etc. And then an old gentleman on the far side of the building, a farmer, stood up and said, I don't know why, but can we all sing and shout to the Lord as a church? Which absolutely terrified me. So we never said another word on the drive home. Brad realized something significant had happened for me. And that journey so far that began in this church in many ways has led me to now being a pastor, of planting pastor of Anchor Church, Port Adelaide. So I've shared this story with many people around Australia. You may not be aware what happened for me on that day, if you were here. Very significant for me. Today, it is very much my privilege to open God's Word with you. The series is Great Love Stories of the Bible. And today, we will be examining the love of Jonathan and David. Two men who Scripture tells us loved one another deeply. This can create conflicting emotions in men when we hear that we are, or other men, talking about loving one another deeply. We are so often reduce love to the love that exists between a husband and a wife. We take our cues from the word. We become uncomfortable as men when we hear words like loving other men embedded into our lives and are given purpose and direction, shape and flavor to our lives as disciples of Christ. We see the reduction of what it means to love often, ironically, at weddings. When 1 Corinthians 13 is read, that love is patient, that love is kind, and we miss the fact that this is about teaching about love in the entire body, in the entire life of the church. That love is to exist between all of God's people, not just married couples. So listen freshly to Jesus on his last night with his disciples, his friends, recorded in John 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you, right, you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So, men and women, friends, love fills all your relationships when you are in Christ, regardless of background. This is not how we are to be excelling as disciples of Jesus Christ. This is not reserved to those who are somehow super Christians in the body of believers of Christ's church. This is just how we are even recognized as belonging to Christ, as being his disciple, by our love for one another. This suggests to me that we need to know what it means for us to love one another as friends. We need to know what this means, what this looks like, if Bundaberg Bible Church and if Anchor Church Port Adelaide wants to be recognised as a people who love Jesus Christ and as a people who are loved by Jesus Christ. Today's passage in 1 Samuel 18 will tell us that nice clothes and a lack of tattoos won't do that. That polite conversation after church won't do that any more than fishing and crabbing together will do that. Today we turn to the story of Jonathan and David to explore what it means for us to biblically love one another. And I want to pray that God will shape our friendships according to what His word reveals. I'm going to read our section, then we'll pray together. 1 Samuel 18. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word covers and instructs us for all of life. That, Father, you fill all things in our life with great glory, purpose, and meaning. That the friendships we have reveal something. That the love we bear for one another has a purpose beyond enjoyment, Lord. It is the very means through which you partly display your glory and your light in this darkness. We are aware of how people want to distort relationships, Father, and we want to be grounded and reorientated and anchored in your word on how we conduct ourselves and shape the loves of our life. So, Father, we pray for great clarity and that love to bloom in your church. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If, unlike me, you grew up in a church, then you will certainly be familiar with the story of King David, the shepherd boy who slew Goliath and eventually becomes the king of Israel. But you may be less familiar with Jonathan. So I want to briefly introduce us all to Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of the first king of Israel. He is King Saul's son. Saul reigns as Israel's king for about 40 years. In this time, Israel is at war with the Philistines. And Saul does not cover himself in glory often in these wars. In 1 Samuel 14, Saul's indecisiveness and faithlessness in God's word takes Israel to the brink of defeat. Then it is Jonathan who ignores his dad and, entrusting in the power of God and with one other person, launches an incredibly brave attack on the Philistine army and leads them to victory. The Philistines, though beaten through God's power and Jonathan's bravery, are still around, and they send their most famous warrior, an absolute giant of a man, Goliath, to challenge Israel's warriors to combat. Goliath stands insulting their God's people, insulting God, and no one, not even Saul, will answer this gross challenge until a teenage boy, David, steps forward and kills Goliath. Saul summons David into the royal tent, and David presents the head of Goliath to Saul. And so, who is Jonathan in all this, we ask? Jonathan is a mighty warrior, an incredible warrior fueled by his trust in God, loved by all, willing to risk his very life for the name of God and the defeat of God's enemies, watching a young shepherd boy slay an enemy of God's people. So imagine what this moment is for Jonathan. For so long, you have been the only one to seize the moment. For so long, you've been the one who, through faith in God and for his glorious name, you have been first into the fray when it seems lost. And now someone else has appeared, someone else who fights fearlessly for God. This is the context where Jonathan sees David and loves David. I want to read it again. So the head is being presented in the royal tent, and Saul is speaking. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul sent him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So this moment that Jonathan sees David, we see that Jonathan recognizes that David loves God. We see that Jonathan recognizes David is a brother in arms with whom he can fight alongside of for the glory of God. When Jonathan sees David, it is in this moment of a brother in arms that he is said to love David. And I want to start by saying this, there is nothing new in recognizing that there is a bond between those who fight a common enemy and for a common cause. Proverbs 17 tells us that a brother is born for adversity. The history of the world tells us that this bond that exists between those together in conflict with an enemy surpasses the bonds of those who only share peacetime pursuits together. We see this when we look at gangs. We see this when we look at the military. We see this even when we look at sporting teams. That the fight against an enemy takes those who barely know each other and makes them into a form of brotherhood and sisterhood. And here's the kicker as we just begin this passage together. Though many may choose to ignore it, we are all involved in the greatest war imaginable. You are involved on some degree in the greatest war imaginable. The church, says Paul in Ephesians 6, is fighting against the schemes of the devil, cosmic powers, rulers and authorities, this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. And you don't do that by yourself. Those who recognize this reality and fight together for the cause of Christ will become bound together in a loving friendship that this world cannot match or overcome. George Whitefield, the great preacher and evangelist of the 18th century, recognized this as he contemplated his own life on the front line for Christ. He said, "It is an invaluable privilege to have a company of fellow soldiers continually about us, animating and exhorting each other to stand our ground, to keep our ranks, and manfully to follow the captain of our salvation, though it be through a sea of blood." To be involved in war against the evil of this world, brothers and sisters, I need you to grab onto this. To be involved in the war against the evil of this world and for the glory of Jesus Christ will produce in your soul a love for those you fight with. A love for those you fight with. As Jonathan sees all of this in David, Jonathan loves him. It even says to the degree that Jonathan's soul was knit to David's soul. That Jonathan loves David as his own soul. This sounds like an intense love. And not surprisingly, in our self-centered, narcissistic culture today, it is so often wanted to be hijacked as a form of erotic love. That somehow David and Jonathan were involved in a homosexual relationship. Even though there is no mention of this, and the Bible is not shy about talking about these things. So we want to unpack this as we really grasp what is going on here. First point. Jonathan is just one of many who are said to love David. In verse 16 of this passage, all Israel and Judah are said to love David. In verse 20 and 28, Saul's daughter Michal loves David. In verse 22, Saul's servants love David. And in chapter 16, Saul is said to love David greatly. It would have been far more unusual in the point the writer is trying to make here if Jonathan was said to not love David. Second, their souls were knit together, which is an unusual phrase for us, but not in that culture. Genesis 44:30 describes the relationship between Jacob and his son Benjamin with the exact same language. It is the language of family. The writer wants us to see that Jonathan is loving David fully as a brother. He recognized in this man who is fighting the same fight he is involved with, the soul of a brother. This David says Jonathan's soul to Jonathan as David fights God's enemy. This is what it means to be a true brother. The writer wants you, brothers and sisters, to understand this. Friends who fight for Christ together become family. It's escalating the concept of love that is to exist between you in this church. The more inclined you are to avoid fighting for Christ, the less inclined you are to be knit together in the bonds of love. The more you step into proclaiming the truth into the darkness, bearing one another's burdens, killing sin in your life, speaking truth with grace into each other's life, the more your souls will be knit together in love in the bonds of family. There's no place for the lone ranger in God's people. To fight for God is to be knit into the love of his family. Friends who fight for Christ together become family together. Third, they covenant together because of this love. David and Jonathan swear an oath that will bind them to each other. Men covenanting together was not unusual in that culture, formally making promises to help one another, making a promise to rescue one another, making promises to protect one another, making promises saying that whatever is your experience in life is my experience in life. If you are in pain, I am in pain. If you experience joy, I join you in your joy. If you are under an attack by an enemy, I am under attack by an enemy. We covenant together and we are united together in this fight. Fourth, Jonathan gives David his robe, armor, sword, belt, and bow. Binding himself to David, Jonathan, the man who was the heir to the throne of Israel, demonstrates that he recognizes David as the future king of Israel, not himself. Those who join together and who fight for the greatest cause imaginable, which is the building of God's kingdom, have no room, time, or inclination for personal pride or jealousy. They lay that at the feet of Christ. Such is their overwhelming joy and gratitude in being accepted by God. Such is the effect of having the very love of God poured into your heart. No bitterness, no resentment at the excess of others has a place in your soul. Jonathan seeks only to serve God's glory. Jonathan seeks only to conform himself to the will of God's plan outworking in his life. Jonathan seeks only to serve those he loves, not to be served by them. Jonathan joyfully gives honor to those he loves rather than in demanding it from them. Across the rest of the story of Jonathan and David, we see the outworking of what is established in 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 5. The rescuing of each other, the primacy that they give to the relationship as brothers in Christ over the relationships of family and societal structures. Weeping together, rejoicing together, fighting together, walking the road behind God together. This love that we opened up with today in John 13, the night Christ before he's crucified, this love that Jesus wants you to demonstrate is found amongst those who fight for God's kingdom. It is this love that makes them true family. It is this love that binds God's people together and destroys any need or thirst or hunger for that personal glory that our culture elevates so highly. This is the love that Jesus points us to, the love that we are to be recognized by because it is so alien to how this world works. It is a love that we need to receive from Jesus Christ before we can share it with others. Think on that. This is a love you will need to receive from Jesus Christ before you will ever be able to enter into it with anybody else. Listen again to him in John 13, just verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." How? "Just as I have loved you." So how do we go about this love, this incredible love? Well, it is just as we have already been loved by Christ. The love of Jesus comes first into your life and it teaches you. In fact, it teaches us all how to love one another. And where the love of Jonathan and David points the world forward to this love of Jesus Christ, our love as a church points the world back to Jesus Christ. So how has he? Do we see this in this story? Like David, Jesus is born in this world among the poor and will slay the ultimate Goliath, the ultimate enemy of his people, sin and death itself, before claiming his throne as king of all creation. Like David, but greater than David, Jesus weeps when his friends whom he loves experiences death. And like Jonathan, but greater than Jonathan, Jesus loves those who fight for his kingdom with him. Like Jonathan, but greater than Jonathan, Jesus claims those who fight with him as his brothers and sisters. Jesus claims you as his family. And like Jonathan and David, but greater than Jonathan and David, Jesus binds himself to you in covenant, swearing himself to you, carrying out the demands even to the point of death on a cross to free you from the power of sin and death. In great humility and in accordance with the will of God the Father, Jesus lays aside the glory due to him in heaven, stepping into this world to serve rather than be served, even giving us his own righteousness, clothing us, it says, in his own righteousness. David points us towards Jesus Christ and his love. Jonathan points us towards Jesus Christ and his love. When you see Jesus, like I started to in this church in the late 90s, when you truly see Jesus Christ, you love him. When you see how he's fought for you, you love him. And all those who love him, like Jonathan, will lay down their worldly birthrights to acknowledge him as rightful ruler, claiming him as your true family, covenanting with him to pick up your cross and to follow him wherever he would lead you. And it's here, in having first been loved by Christ and in now loving him and in entering into his kingdom, that we begin to fight alongside those who fight against Jesus. And it's in this space, brothers and sisters in Christ, please grab onto this if you're going to grab onto anything. It's in this space, as you grow in maturity, as you grow in wisdom, as you grow in love for one another, that you grow more into the image of Jesus Christ and you continue to grow in your love and your capacity to love your brothers and sisters in your church. It's in the fight against sin that produces the humility you need to love another. It's in the fight for truth that you encourage and correct and feed and be fed by one another. This love that Jesus points us to in John 13 is not demonstrated through middle class values or good manners. We don't shine a light into the darkness of this world through our mutual enjoyment of recreational activities. Those things aren't wrong. But there's so much more richness to the love that exists between those who follow Christ. The powerful love that is your birthright as a son or a daughter of the living God is grown on the spiritual battlefields of this world. You are created for friendships within God's people, like that experienced by Jonathan and David. And to be without true friendships in God's church. Drew, I think, said sometimes, you know, God's word can be offensive, and here's our offensive moment for the day. To be without true friendships, God's church, is the fruit of living without God's mission directing your life. To be without those intimate, honest, loving, binding, covenanting relationships in God's church is because there is a lack of God's mission directing the energy and focus and output of your life. C.S. Lewis puts it like this: you will not find the warrior, the poet, the philosopher, or the Christian by staring into his eyes as if he were your mistress. Better to fight beside him, read with him, argue with him, pray with him. Fight with him, read with him, argue with him, pray with him. Let me say it again, indifferently. Fight with her, read with her, argue with her, pray with her. That is where that love that we have been pointing forward to and that we point back to is grown in your life. So I want to finish by going back to this conversation Jesus had with his friends. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if, ugly word sometimes, if you have love for one another. As Jesus lived with humility, as he served, loved, and fought for we who are his church, so now you and I together fight in the wars we wage against sin. As Jesus himself claimed us as his own beloved family, now we claim one another as our true family. We claim one another as our true family. As Jesus bound himself to his church through his blood, we joyfully understand that we have been bound together for eternity through the same blood. Swearing to each other that we will gather together, that we will submit to God's word together, that we will disciple one another, wage war against sin together, to pursue the lost people of the world together. We covenant that when one of us are attacked, we are all attacked. When one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. And there is no room for pride or thirst for personal glory amongst us. We willingly lay down our lives, our ambitions, our entitlements for the glory of God and for the joy of those we love, our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have laid a glorious calling on our life. Lord, you have filled our friendships, our loves with one another, with purpose and meaning and power, Lord. Through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you are knitting us together into one body. Lord Jesus, we humbly pray that we would look at each other with spiritual eyes, with fresh eyes, Lord. That we are bound together through your blood. For your glory and our joy, we love one another. Lord, I pray across your gospel believing churches of Australia, Lord, that there is a movement again towards understanding the depth of love we are called into, both to you but for one another as well. Lord, we humbly submit and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.